Thank you, James. There is a word that was used in the scripture reading, and I believe when James read in this text, he read the word restitution. My Bible says restoration, and so that's what we're going to be dealing with, and that is with reference to true restoration. Restitution, restoration, reformation, reclamation, all of these really are pointing towards the same kind of thing. Now, before we get too far in our lesson, I do want to make mention of this beautiful Mother's Day that Richard made mention of. And I was just curious, Richard, is this a beautiful day for mothers or is it just a day for beautiful mothers? Now which is it? Both are true in this house, I have to say. Both are true. This is a lovely day. And I'll join with Richard and others in hoping that you will have a nice day. All you moms. True restoration. The text that was read in our hearing where this thought comes from is really a parallel to what Peter was preaching on the day of Pentecost. We're so familiar with it in Acts chapter 2, verse 37 and following, when the folks who listened to his sermon on that day said, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" And then verse 38 and following, he gives the prescription of what these need to do to overcome this problem of the sin of having put to death the Son of God, and obviously for all their sins, when he told them to repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins. Now he goes on from there. But this really is a parallel to what he preached then in Acts chapter 3, verse 19. "Repent therefore and return, so that the seasons of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." The remission of sin is a season of refreshing. That is, the reason that we have a season of refreshing, or that which is new and fresh again, like spring, is because sins have been remitted. The old things are passed away, right? New things are come. And so this is the point of what Paul would say, for example, in 2 Corinthians, where he talks about chapter 11, I believe it is, where he talks about if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away and new things are come. So being in Christ, having the forgiveness or remission of sins, is a time of refreshing from the Lord. Jesus would call it being born again. There's just all sorts of terms we could use from the New Testament that point to the same thing, all pointing to the same thing. And the context, of course, then would determine what precisely is in view. Let's consider the context of Acts chapter 3. As I was mentioning, it's parallel to what Peter was preaching on Pentecost. The times of restoration is something new that God was going to accomplish, something new that he was doing, something has been restored, and so that's why we're talking about restoration, that he was doing, and that the preparation for which started just before the ministry of Jesus. In Matthew chapter 17, you may be familiar with the first 9 verses there about the transfiguration that takes place on the mountain. There's Jesus there with Peter, James, and John, and then appears Moses and Elijah. You remember that, right? Well, as we continue on in this text, they're coming down off the mountain, and he's telling his apostles, now don't tell anyone about this vision until the Son of Man has been raised from the dead. Don't talk about this till later, because there's something very significant here, but there's something I need to lay some groundwork with first. So one of the apostles says, well, why is it that the prophets say that Elijah must come first? And sure enough, that's what Malachi was prophesying. That's how the Old Testament closes, with the promise of the coming of Elijah. And someone who is coming to prepare the way of the Lord. And then the Lord was going to come quickly and build his house. And of course, all that is pointing to the work of John the Baptist, the coming and the work of Jesus, his building the house of God, which is foretold in many of the Old Testament prophets, Isaiah, Micah, Joel. Many of the prophets pointed to this very same thing. We understand that that's what they were pointing at because of what we learn in the Great Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15, when they said this is what the prophets were pointing at, the building of this house that Jesus was going to do, and every nation under heaven could be part of it, Jews and Gentiles. Remember, that's what they were discussing in Acts 15. What shall we do with these Gentiles who want to become Christians? Shall we circumcise them? No, they don't have to hold to the Old Testament code, the law of Moses. They've been set free from that sort of thing, just like the Jews have. So here is a time of preparation. That is, Elijah must come first. And so Jesus answers, he says, indeed, Elijah must come first, so that he will, and here's our theme, restore all things. And in fact, Elijah has already come. And what did they understand from verse 13? What did they understand he was talking about? Ah, John the Baptist. That's what he's talking about. And so the preparation for this restoration was already at work when Jesus was on the earth. And that was through the work of John the Baptist, who in the picture of, or in the spirit of, Elijah, was beginning the restoration of all things. What needed to be restored at this time? Jesus came to call the house of God, back to fellowship. The lost tribes of the house of Israel. These people had gone astray, just like they had done over and over in the Old Testament times. As a matter of fact, this is the second and final of two great restoration movements that God initiated. Now, there's another restoration movement that many of us are familiar with that took place in this country or in other countries and was brought to this country, and I'll talk about that after a while. That, in my judgment, was not the working of God, although providentially he may have had a hand in it. It was not something that he had foretold. This was the working of men, and there's a difference between these two, and I'll discuss that in a moment. But these that God had initiated, two of them were taking place. One under the leadership of King Josiah, an 8-year-old boy who, 8 years into his reign, he was 16 years old, found the book, and started to do that which was right and restore God's people back to what he wanted them to be. The second one is this one, the one the prophets prophesied that Elijah would begin the groundwork for, which really was John the Baptist, and that is the work that Jesus would do. That's the second great restoration that the Bible talks of that God was accomplishing. So that's our study then. The restoration preparation, John the Baptizer. The restoration completion is recounted for us in Hebrews chapter 9. We come over to Hebrews chapter 9. Let's just look at the context quickly. The first few verses is dealing with what the Old Testament was pointing to in the New. Okay, all through the book of Hebrews we find that. The contrast between the Old and the New. I think you surely know that. And those who may not have had that study yet, or maybe you're visiting, that's what's in view here. So in chapter 9, he talks about that first covenant. He talks about the ordinances of that first covenant. That's part of the law of Moses. Here's what the Levites are going to do in their worship and how they're going to make their sacrifices and what they're going to wear and all those things about that Old Testament form of worship. The various services that are performed within that sanctuary, that just means the holy place, and of course the most holy place, all that was a picture of something. So there's the first covenant, the ordinances, the services, the sanctuary, the tabernacle where all this was taking place. Now, watch this. The Hebrew writer says all these were a figure for the present time. All those things in the Old Testament was a figure, a picture of what now is the case when the book of Hebrews was being written. When was that? 20 centuries ago, in the first century. That's when he was writing this. Those were a picture, or a figure rather, for this present time. And I suggest to you, friends, that that present time is still with us. The present time is the fulfillment of all those things. The fulfillment of all those things that Jesus accomplished. Those were just temporary until, and this is verse 10, until a time of reformation. That's how it's worded in my Bible. Maybe your Bible uses another word. But until a time of reformation, the Old Testament pictures, the types, were serving as a figure until a time of reformation. Something was going to be reformed. What was John the Baptist doing? He came here to do the work of Elijah and the spirit of Elijah to help to restore all things. So there's a time of restoration, time of reformation, both pointing to the same period of time when Jesus would accomplish what God wanted for all mankind for all time. He does not have to do it again. That's the thrust of really what this whole book of Hebrews is about. The superiority of Christ, what he did once for all, once for all. He mentions that 5 times in that book. And he does not have to do it again. Jesus does not have to die for sins again and build the church again and bring the Holy Spirit again and inspire the Bible again. All that's done. He would complete all these pictures. As we've just said, he has done so. The book of Hebrews proves that. But there are some who erroneously conclude something about what's called the restoration. I've heard some of my preaching brethren say these kinds of things in tape and sometimes face to face and so on about the restoration. And they've keyed in on something, they keyed in on the wrong thing about restoration. Quote, restoration will never be complete. This is what some have said, because their whole goal is to strive towards truth. They're not concerned whether they get there. They just want to work toward restoring. We're trying to be the New Testament church. Friends, it's kind of like that old saying about hand grenades and horseshoes. Trying or getting close really doesn't count. We are either the New Testament church or we're not. It is not a matter of we're trying to be, because if you're trying to be, you're not there yet. And if you're not there yet, you're not saved yet. Now, who can declare this? This is the thinking of some folks. Well, they say the restoration will never be complete. We always have to restore that which is... Well, I'm curious, what hasn't been restored with reference to what God wants of his people, how we're to worship, how we're to live daily, morals, you name it. What has not been restored among God's people? And so some will say, well, we're not there yet. I wonder if that's the case, when will they ever know that they're there? How will they know they got there? We never will be there, but only seek the truth. As I mentioned briefly, just look at this one again. If that's the truth, if that's true, if that's accurate, we're only seeking the truth. That means we never actually come to a knowledge of the truth. But what was God's will? 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, you would have all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's God's will. But we can't get there, so God is willing something that's impossible? What kind of foolishness is that? And yet that's what some folks think about this business of restoration. Friends, this kind of thinking is just as false as can be. It's a lack of faith. It's a lack of putting your faith and trust in what God has said will be in his word. And really it just shows ignorance of a rampant kind, because this kind of thing spreads. A lot of people are being convinced that they're really, really no better off than anybody else. No better off than anybody else. That makes me think of something else. I don't remember her name. I don't care. Miss California. Everybody's heard this flap about Miss California. And her opinion that she expressed, and I think she expressed it in an accurate and a kind way, she believes marriage should be between a man and a woman. Well, she's absolutely right. Well, there's some problems with her claim to be a Christian, take a biblical stand, when you see some of the photos that have been released about this girl. Now, there's some inconsistency there. She's right about this business about marriage between a man and a woman. She's absolutely right, dead right. She is absolutely dead wrong when it comes to her claim to be a Christian with reference to her modesty and her behavior. That's wrong. You can't do that as a Christian and be acceptable and pleasing to God. I mean, we agree with that, I hope. But somebody says, you're trying to say that your standards are better than somebody else's. And that was never her claim. The standards by which you go by, your set of morals is either correct or it's incorrect. That's all that matters. Is it right or wrong? That's what really matters about this. Those who would claim, that bottom line there, those who would claim that, you know, well, your standard is maybe a little higher than mine or something, and so you're maybe a little closer, have missed the point. We're either right with God or we are not right with God. We're either doing what's right or not. It's that simple. The times of restoration or reformation or reclamation or what was that word? Restitution is here. It's here, and it has been for 20 centuries. All that God wants for men and women today in all nations at all times, once for all, has been delivered. Jude verse 3. It's all here. Those things do not need to be restored. The question is, what really needs to be restored? And that's what we're going to talk about in the rest of this lesson. When the Bible talks about reformation or restoration, it's not what men call it. Now, in the 16th century, pardon me, in the 16th century, which is the 1500s, there was what was called the Great Reformation. And what was being reformed and corrected under Martin Luther and John Wesley and various other leaders of that day was trying to make changes in the Catholic Church and get the Bible back in the hands of man and change some things that were obviously out of tune with what the Bible taught. That was a reformation. They wanted to reform some things. Well, they just didn't go far enough. And so they did reform some things, but what they did is they started something new and something different, something else than what the Bible teaches. And then later on in the 18th century and into the 19th century, there is what's called the Restoration, where they're going to restore primitive New Testament Christianity. Now, there's the worthy goal. And those who are involved in some of that work, made great strides in getting there. Not all of them made it. Some of them stopped too short again. And so when we're talking about reformation or restoration, we're not talking about those movements of men. Worthy though they might be, that's not what we're talking about. Those are not what the Bible is talking about. And here's why this is important. Because if you link yourself and your spiritual life and your citizenship back to something that happened in the 1500s, you didn't go back far enough. If you link it to something that happened in the 1800s, you have not gone back far enough. Friends, I don't belong to a restoration or a movement of men. I belong to what Jesus built 20 centuries ago, nearly 21 centuries ago. That's what we've got to link ourselves to. That's what we belong to. And if not, then we're no different than any other denomination. And that's what some brethren have concluded. And I even have to question whether they are brethren. I wonder what they were baptized into. What did they obey? The works of men or the work of God? If it was the works of men, sadly, they're not my brethren. They have a false hope. And that's true of every person who misses this simple point. Do you belong to Christ or not? Do you belong to the church that he built with his blood 21 centuries ago nearly or not? What really needs to be restored? We're going to talk about that. You see, the times of restoration and reformation are clearly and divinely revealed. We learn about them in the Bible. It's not a mystery that has to be re-revealed. See, that's what Paul talked about in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 through 6. He talks about this, which was a mystery that has been revealed by the Spirit of the holy apostles and prophets. Now, what mystery was that? Christ and him crucified and the church that he built with his blood. That's the mystery. And he says, where is that? Verse 4, verse 5. When you read, you can understand that. So, restoration history has its place. A far better history is what does the Bible teach? Read and understand what God did, not what men did two or three centuries ago. May have its place, not to be discounted, but it's certainly not the foundation upon which we build our faith, but rather what Jesus did, as revealed in the Scriptures. What needs to be restored? Is it really God's will and his plan that needs to be restored? Or is it people back to that will? I suggest to you it's the latter. God's will is forever settled and firm. It does not, will not change. He is forever. Jesus is the same forever. The things that they established 20 centuries ago for you and me will not change, have not departed. There is absolute evidence that there have been believers and members of the Lord's church through every century up to this present day, though some believe that it was lost. I believe just the contrary. I think there's evidence that proves that. So what really needs to be restored? Do we need to restore the book? Do we have to have a new Bible? Do we have to have the Holy Spirit to inspire men to write something new? No. Here's what needs to be restored. In 2 Kings 22 and verse 8, there's that young king Josiah. He's in rank, he's in power. He's on the throne. And his high priest Hilkiah made this declaration in verse 8. I have found the book. What was he doing? He was rummaging around in the house of God, the temple, that had been neglected for generations, and it was filled with trash. And the king said, you know, we ought to clean this place out. And so they'd hired workmen to do so, and they used the treasury to pay these guys, and they were cleaning it out, and the high priest said, here's a book, and he delivered it over to Shaphan, who took it to the king and read it to him. And what did the king say? Oh, no. We are undone. Here's what God wants of us, and we haven't done this. That was the start of the first biblical restructuring of God's will, the restoration. That was the first one. But the book was always there, wasn't it? It was just neglected. And men needed to come back to the book. It did not change. Regardless of what the king tried to do with his penknife and toss it into the fire, it did not destroy it. Regardless of what Syrians tried to do during the period of the Maccabees between the Testaments and destroy the book, it would not work. Regardless of what Voltaire prophesied in the 1800s, that the Bible would be irrelevant, that's wrong. It did not destroy it. Regardless of what some said during the time of Renaissance and the Enlightenment and the Industrial Revolution, all our inventions will just caused the Bible to be outmoded. Still didn't work. Regardless of what Hitler tried to do in destroying the Bible, it did not work. And what Joseph Stalin tried to do, and other leaders, they can't destroy what God said, this is my book and it's going to last forever. But it doesn't need to be restored, but we need to be restored back to it. Need to understand. After all, what did Jesus say in Mark 13, verse 31? Did you already look at it? Heaven and earth are going to pass away, but this won't. My words won't. And that's true. And certainly we believe that, don't we? Here's the conclusion at this point. Psalm 119, verse 89. Here's what the king said. Forever, O Lord, thy word stands firm in the heavens. The book doesn't need to be restored, but men and women need to be restored back to it. What about the way? There is a certain way that we should live, a certain way we should follow. I really like what Isaiah prophesied in chapter 35, verse 8 of his book, when he said, And there shall be a highway shall be there, and a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, and it shall be for the redeemed. Now, who are the redeemed? Well, that's us. God was prophesying concerning the coming kingdom, his church. The gospel is preached throughout the book of Isaiah. We've gone through these studies together before. This highway of holiness, or this way of holiness, is the way of righteousness. It's for the redeemed. It's the way folks live as children of God, Christians. That's what we find. Does that need to be repaved? That highway need to be laid again? No. People need to find that highway. In Jeremiah 6 and verse 16, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths. Where's the good way? And walk therein. Do we have to lay the old paths out again? No, they're still there. You just have to stand in the ways and look for it and find that good way and walk therein. What's the force of, what's the action taking place there? The road being laid again, or you walking there? That's what it's all about. You walking that good way. What did Jesus say about that? And he personified it and pointed to himself in John 14, 6. I am the way. That's what he said about it. In Acts chapter 13 and verse 10, among other things, this false prophet, Bar-Jesus, who was just giving Paul and Barnabas all manner of grief and distorting everything they were trying to say, verse 10 says this, why won't you stop trying to make or pervert the right ways of the Lord? Do we have to discover again the right ways of the Lord, or are they still here? Yes, they're here, but we need to direct men and women back to them. In Acts chapter 18, verse 25, here comes Apollos, who is acquainted with the way of the Lord, but he had the timing of baptism messed up. So in verse 26, they had to recount him or reteach him again the way of God more accurately. The way is firm. It's not going to change. We just need to get back on it again. We need to get back on that path again. Those who are not yet Christians need to get back into the way. Five times in Acts chapter 19 and 22 and 24, as you see listed there, this way, this highway of holiness, the way of the redeemed, the church, how to live as a Christian is referred to five times. It is called the way. What needs to be restored? The way is here. It's been here. 700 years before Christ, it was prophesied. Jesus laid it. And it's now up to you and me to find it and to restore ourselves and those who have not yet heard back to it. What about the name? Does the name have to be restored? That name which is above every name, that name Jesus, that name that's used in the scriptures referring to the followers of Jesus, Christians, found three times, that name that Isaiah prophesied three times, and here's the references of where he did so. You know, folks usually will refer to chapter 62. I don't know why they overlook chapter 56 and chapter 65. But three times, and you know what they say, third time's the charm. Three times Isaiah prophesied about this new name he's going to call his people. That new name, we find, was referencing the true followers called disciples. And for the first time used in Acts 11, verse 26, the disciples were called Christians. First in Antioch. You know, I'll never forget. Humorous, I thought. It's really stretching. You know, some people really stretch to try to make some kind of a point. Where members of the Christian church told me, when we lived in Scott City, Kansas, they said, well, you know, the First Christian Church is in the Bible. It's named in the Bible. which was a shocker to me. I'd never seen that before, and I know otherwise. And they said, sure, look at Acts 11, verse 26, where the disciples were called first Christians in Antioch. No. That's not what's said there. The disciples were called Christians for the first time in Antioch. That's what that says. It is the name that glorifies God. Why will the name continue to be blurred by sectarianism, by religions and the doctrines and precepts of men? Why does that have to keep happening? The name is solid. The name will not change. It does not need to be restored. It doesn't have to be re-revealed to us. The name is right there. The name Christ, the name Christian. And yet men and women will still try to please God or glorify God with the name Catholic or Baptist or Methodist or Muslim or Hindu or something else. Well, maybe the Hindus don't. They have a different God. Of course, so do the Muslims, but most people don't realize that. But what did Peter say? If any man suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. That's the name that glorifies the Lord. That's the name that glorifies God. What needs to be restored? The name hasn't changed, but you might need to be restored back to that name. If you're calling yourself some other sectarian name, then give that up and get back to being simply a Christian. And of course, we know there's only one name given under heaven by which men must be saved. Acts 4 and verse 12, Peter preached. It is the only name that holds authority for salvation. Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, under the remission of your sins. So it's the only name that holds authority for salvation. In fact, it is the only name that holds authority for everything you do. Whatsoever you do in word or deed. Do how? In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it is that name that we use for all occasions, about everything, giving thanks always for all things. That's the only way that you can properly thank God, is in the name of Christ. The only way you can thank God is in the name of Christ. Ephesians 5:20. Does unity need to be restored? Well, some people think so. Actually, the unity of the Spirit is called in Ephesians 4 and verse 3, is here, has been here, always has been here. But men have walked counter to that. They have stepped outside of the circle of unity. God's will, his predestined plan was, here's the kind of people I want. But what have people done? They've stepped outside that. Does that mean that it's no longer there and we have to build it again? Does the Lord have to do something again? No, it's still there. But I need to be restored to it. Unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. John 17, the whole chapter is dealing with unity and fellowship. It's the Lord's prayer about these matters. In 1 John chapter 1, verses 3 and 7, this is why these things were recorded, so that we could have fellowship with the apostles, who in turn have fellowship with the Father and His Son. You have fellowship with God the Father and His Son because you have fellowship with the apostles. The way you have fellowship with the apostles is to continue in those things that have been written. That's how. Continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Acts 2 and verse 42. Look at 1 John 3 or 1 and verse 7 this time. Continuing to walk in the light, we have fellowship. What needs to be restored? The unity of fellowship is still there. But it could be that you need to walk out of the darkness back into the light. That might be the case. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 10. Be reminded of this. There should be no divisions among us. We should speak the same things, be of the same mind, the same judgment. This is God's will. That unity of fellowship, judgment, mind, position, doctrine, practice has not changed. It's still there. But it could be that you need to be restored to it. That's what really needs to be restored. The creed. Somebody says, well, the churches of Christ don't have a creed. Usually they think by this we mean some kind of a little handbook or a manual or something like the Baptists have or the Catholics in their catechism or something like that. But I want you to know that the word creed simply means that which you believe. Is there a body of truth that you believe? Well, sure there is. There it is. This is the creed. Not called such, but that's what the word simply means. It means that which I believe. And so does that need to be restored, or do I need to start believing it again? That's probably what needs to be done. Romans chapter 10, verses 13 and 14, the apostle quotes from the Old Testament an absolute truth that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That is absolutely true and will not fail. The question always becomes, how does one go about calling upon the name of the Lord? What does that mean? That's a whole other study. Here's my point, though. How shall they call upon him whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe on him whom they've not heard? That's verse 14. What is it that needs to be restored? The body of truth, that which we believe, is still here, has been here, will never fade away. But men and women need to be restored back to the creed of what to believe. Believe the New Testament only. Nothing more, nothing less, and nothing else. In Acts chapter 8, verse 35, what was it that Philip preached to that eunuch? Jesus. Very simple, huh? And he did so from the Old Testament, from the book of Isaiah. And of course, we preach Jesus as well. In 2 John, verse 9, we have this word of warning. The one that goeth onward and abideth not in the doctrine of Christ hath not God. So the word of warning is, don't turn away from that body of doctrine, the creed, that which we believe, that which God wants us to believe, which is the doctrine that Christ authorized. It doesn't need to be restored, but you might need to be restored back to it. See, it's still here. The gospel. It was preached in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 3 and 4. The gospel which I preached unto you, wherein you stand, by which you're saved, if you hold fast. The gospel is still here. It's still God's power. And it's still here. It's just waiting to be unleashed in the hearts and minds of those who will discover it again. It's still here. But we need to restore men and women back to it. It was preached in that first century. It was participated in that first century. That's the whole picture of Romans chapter 6. When you were baptized into Christ, or when you will be baptized into Christ, you'll be participating in the gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus. It's proclaimed in the first day of the week at the Lord's Supper. We proclaim his death till he comes, 1 Corinthians 11. And not only that, but it was first published, according to Mark 16, verse 2, on the first day of the week, early in the morning, when the sun was risen. Now, what does that tell us about these people who want to change that and eat the Lord's Supper and claim that there's authority for that on Saturday night or some other day? The scriptures are real clear when the first day of the week was. Very clear. In Acts chapter 2, in verse 1, the day of Pentecost was fully come. What day was that? Well, you know the answer because I have it here in brackets. But here's how we know that. What does Pentecost mean? What does Penta mean? It means 50. Okay, 50 days. What happened 50 days before that? Passover. Remember, Jesus wanted to celebrate this Passover. And what day was the Passover celebrated? Sabbath day. What day is that? Well, that's the seventh day or Saturday. And so 50 days from any given Saturday is going to be what day? First day of the week. Because 49 days is 7 weeks. And 7 weeks from that Saturday is still Saturday. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, 50 days later, it was the first day of the week. When did church start? On the day of Pentecost. What day was that? First day of the week. You see, that's when the gospel is published. That's why we're gathered here today. Because of those things. Does that have to be revealed again? No, it's still there. It's still in the Bible. It has never passed away, but men and women need to be brought back to it. And so when we do gather on that first day of the week, we need to worship as God has prescribed. Not teaching the doctrines and precepts of men, Matthew 15, 9, but rather teaching that which is spiritual and true, John 4, verse 24. Worship doesn't need to be restored. The prescription is still here. The great physician hasn't changed his mind. There's no better drugs on the market. But men and women need to be restored back to it. That's our task, bringing people back to the life that's found there. In Colossians chapter 3 and verse 4, the Bible says, Christ is your life. He's not part of it. He is your life. If you want eternal life, then be a whole man, be a whole woman, and be a part of Christ. Be buried and baptized into him. Clothe yourself with him so that you can be complete. For that's where life is. Without him, you're in death. You're dead even while you live. Romans chapter 12, Paul was beseeching those Christians to do two things. Number one, present your body a living sacrifice. The life of a Christian is a life of sacrifice every day. Not that brings your death, but a putting off of things that you know shouldn't be there. And how do we guide that putting off, that sacrifice of death? Verse 2, by not being like this world, but rather changing your thinking. Renewing your mind and proving what is the good, perfect, and acceptable will of God. That is how you make yourself a living sacrifice. That is the life of a Christian. Does that have to be revealed again? No, but it might be you, brother or sister, or you, good visitor, whomever you might be, need to be restored back to that. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 15 and 16, here's what we learn, who we are. We are blameless and harmless children of God. We're walking in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom we are seen as lights in this world, verse 16, holding forth the word of truth, or the word of life. So men and women can see how to live by what we have to offer them. Here's our last passage. Philippians 1 and verse 27. Here's the plea for this lesson. We're talking about restoration. The will of God does not need to be restored again. It's here. It's knowable. It's contained in His book, which will last forever. Heaven and earth might pass away, but it won't. But you might need to be restored back to it. And so, Philippians 1 verse 27, live a life that's worthy of the calling or worthy of the gospel of Christ. So, brother or sister, it may be that you need to repent this morning and be restored back to what God wants of you. Change your ways. Repent before Him and He'll forgive you. Confess your sins and He'll forgive you. Maybe you need the prayers of the congregation. We'll help you any way we can. Or it could be that there's someone here this morning who's not yet a Christian. Jesus doesn't have to die again for you. But you do need to be restored back to His way. That new and living way. The straight and narrow way revealed for us in the Scriptures. If you believe that He is the Christ, the Son of God, make confession of that simple fact. Yeah, I believe that. Be willing to turn away from your religious error and your sins. And frankly, we'll learn those as we go along. We may be learning something every day. Well, you know, I shouldn't be doing this. And you turn away from that. Be willing to turn away from your sins. Be buried with Christ in baptism, and those sins will be washed away. And you'll be a part of the life when Jesus comes back to this earth to take this kingdom back to heaven. So the question remains here. Have you been restored to God's way? It's not going to change, but maybe you need to. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation in any way that we can help you, this is the time to let us know while we stand and sing this song of encouragement.